So I am so stinking excited about this new series, Encounters with Jesus. And I can tell that you guys are excited because when we initially planned to do this alongside The Chosen, which I'll give you credit this morning, it was actually my wife's idea in the summer. She was like, what if we did something like this? So thank you, Emily. Yeah. And when we planned this in the summer, I said, man, it would be so cool if we had like 30 people come. That would be awesome. And the reason we're having you register is because I think there's like 115 of you already signed up to be here. So really, really excited. That's why I didn't want to have to do the loaves and fishes with brownies and coffee on Wednesday. So I'm really excited for that. And I'm excited about where we're going this morning. So go back a little bit to the pandemic. There was a New York artist named Devin Rodriguez. And he decided to use his skills to bring a little bit of light into a dark moment in time. As an artist, Devin specializes in something called hyper-realistic portraits. And so here's what he would do. He would get on the subway in New York, and he'd sit across from somebody, and unsuspecting them, you can see it right here, he'd start drawing them. They didn't know that he was doing it. And then just as they were about to get off the subway, he'd give it to them. Let's check this out. Yeah. And so what's really cool about this is that people are moved deeply with this sketch. You're going to see the first lady is very excited. This guy's about to get really amped up about it. It's quite beautiful. Yeah. Isn't this crazy? He's doing this in a matter of minutes, by the way. He's drawing this for these folks. So here you go. Yep, there you go. Super cool. And then this one is the icing on the cake. So remember, he's drawing this in just a few minutes, literally a subway ride from one station to the next. They have no idea what's happening. And I like this one a lot. You'll see her reaction. Yeah, so we don't have the audio in it, but one of the things that she says is, I didn't realize how beautiful I was. Yeah, how about that? So they get onto the subway, tired, angry, checked out, ambivalent, and in the most mundane of places, public transportation, no less, something beautiful starts to happen. They're meandering through life, and then somebody notices them. And not just notices them a little bit, but notices the most intricate details, the way that their hair falls across their face, the creases and the smile wrinkles that they have, kind of their demeanor, and he puts it all onto paper. And I love watching people respond to this because for a moment they're seen. They're truly seen deeply and intricately, and this portrait has a profound way of accenting how beautiful and unique each person is. And it's funny, if you noticed, how quickly their kind of countenance shifts when he gives it to them, doesn't it? They, all of a sudden, they're confronting beauty. They've been seen, and they go from sort of subdued to elated or excited or even moved to tears. It's quite fascinating, all because somebody saw them. This morning, we begin our new series, Encounters with Jesus. We're going to be exploring stories in the gospel, people that have encountered Jesus and were never the same. And today we're going to look at somebody who Jesus saw. Saw her when nobody else would, and saw somebody that's been wildly misunderstood. Today we're going to look at Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is one of the most misunderstood people in the Bible. She was misunderstood in the first century, and she continues to be misunderstood today. Typically, Mary Magdalene is represented as sort of this repentant prostitute. This woman of the night who always lurks in the shadows of Jesus' entourage. And pop culture has picked up on this sort of rumor about Mary. In the Scarlet Letter, Mary Magdalene is considered the archetype of a fallen woman. In Jesus Christ Superstar, Mary Magdalene falls in love romantically with Jesus. In The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown says that Mary Magdalene and Jesus got married and had kids because they were in love. Now, all of this is rumor, and it's crazy and untrue, but it started somewhere. No, it didn't start in the Bible. It actually started in the 6th century when Pope Gregory mistakenly called Mary Magdalene the prostitute. And it just took off from there. So she was actually never a prostitute to our knowledge. Let's start in the 6th century. When we look at the Gospels, we see something wildly different. The Reverend Susie Thompson says this. She says, Mary Magdalene is the biblical equivalent of a teenage girl whose digits were scratched into a bathroom stall by a bitter ex-boyfriend. History hasn't been kind to Mary, but the Gospels paint a fascinating portrait of a woman who Jesus sees and she is deeply transformed. You know, Mary Magdalene shows up in all 4 of the Gospels, one of the few people that shows up in all of them. But we only have 2 stories, really, of her. Only really 2 times that we actually see her show up. And it's when she meets Jesus and then when she encounters Jesus at his resurrection. Sort of 3 years of a time span there. And we see a woman who's been seen by Jesus and is transformed. This encounter with Jesus has totally shifted her. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 8. That's where we'll be this morning. This is the first story that we have of Mary Magdalene. It says this. That after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. Mary shows up for the first time in the Bible in passing. It's really like a transition statement that Luke is making from one story into the next. And he begins to talk about some of the first followers of Jesus. And that in addition to the 12 apostles, there are a couple of prominent women that he points out. A couple of ladies who have joined the posse. The best way I know how to describe these 3 verses are like if you showed up to a party with a friend and they start introducing you to people. And that's what Luke is doing. He says, okay, let me introduce you to some folks. This is Simon, but we all call him Peter. And this is James and John. They're brothers, and their dad has a big fishing business. Here's Matthew. He's a tax collector. And he says, you probably know Joanna. Her husband is Chusa. He runs Herod's household, which is to say she is filthy rich. And he says, oh, and by the way, this is Mary. She's from Magdala, but you probably know her because she had 7 demons cast out of her. How'd you like it to show up to a party and somebody announce you that way? I wonder if Mary ever read Luke's gospel and thought, seriously? Of all the things, you went with the 7 demons. Because Luke emphasizes the number of them. He says that there were 7 demons that came out of Mary. Which also begs another question, by the way. Who stood there and counted? Truly, who got that job? Who drew the short straw that day? But he says that there were 7 demons that came out of Mary. Now, before you go thinking that this is some crazy exorcist movie, there's something that you've got to know. In the New Testament, demons weren't sins. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of times what we think is, oh man, if she had 7 demons, she must be the worst sinner of all time. That's not actually how the New Testament understands demons. For the New Testament, demons are like afflictions. They're troubles, they're problems that we face. And they're sort of infect people, if you will. People in the first century didn't have a way to categorize illnesses the way that we understand them today. I'm not saying that it wasn't a demonic thing, but also understand that demons made people have fits and shout inappropriate things and harm themselves. So it's not that Mary was the worst sinner of all time. It was that she had a really crummy life. Maybe she wrestled with addiction. Or maybe she had severe anxiety. Or maybe she had Tourette's or epilepsy or dyslexia or any host of things that would be really difficult. Maybe a depression or a personality disorder. We don't know. Maybe she had all of those things. Maybe she had stuff that we don't even have names for. The point is this, that Mary lived a brutal existence. Mary lived a brutal existence in the first century, and whatever it was, her past was filled with pain and brokenness and darkness. That's what Luke's trying to get you to see when he announces her as the woman who had 7 demons come out of her. That not only did she personally deal with a great level of affliction, but her suffering was so great that that's how everybody else would have known her as well. Think about that. that your reputation is based on the suffering that you've experienced. Now, here's where it gets beautiful. Luke almost matter-of-factly says, well, she did have seven demons, but she doesn't anymore. I love the way that Luke does it. He glosses by it because for him, it's second nature. He's been around Jesus and he understands how this stuff works. He says, Mary did have seven demons, but then Jesus showed up. And now she's healed. Mary was dealing with a ton of affliction, but Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. And now her life's different. Mary was dealing with all sorts of issues, but Jesus showed up. And everything changed. Luke just mentions it in passing, like it's no big deal because he sees Jesus doing this stuff all the time. But Jesus, we were broken, but Jesus. We were bankrupt, but Jesus. We were addicted, but Jesus. We were in need of healing, and then Jesus showed up. We were selfish, but Jesus. You fill in the blank with your life, but Jesus. That's what Luke is trying to get us to see, that when Jesus shows up, when we encounter Jesus, everything begins to change. When we encounter Jesus, he redeems our past. He takes what was and he transforms it. One of my favorite things is from 2 Corinthians. That mood music was awesome, by the way. If we could have gotten that in the but Jesus part, that would have been really cool. Stick around. Let's do that at the 11:15. When we encounter Jesus, he redeems us from our past. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, now catch this part, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. He says, yeah, we used to regard Mary as the woman with seven demons. But then Jesus showed up and now she's new creation. Now she's experiencing redemption and resurrection in her life. Everything that was in your life before Christ is giving way to the new life that you now have in Christ. The stuff that we regret, the stuff that we're ashamed of, the moments where we miss the mark, the garbage that pops up from time to time, all of the stuff that has ever hung us up, Paul says, has been put to death on the cross once and for all. And now you and I, in the way that Christ has come up from the grave, you and I are coming up from the grave into new life. Whatever was is in the past, and the past has been redeemed. The old is gone, the new life has come because of an encounter with Jesus. Who you were is giving way to who Jesus called you to be. When we encounter Jesus, he redeems our past. But catch this, he's not simply focused on fixing our past, he's interested in changing our present. It's not just that Jesus redeems her from her past. He does that. But what we see in those three verses is that there's so much more that Jesus is doing. He's repurposing her present. He redeems her past, and then he repurposes her present. If we go back to Luke 8, we'll read it again. He says, there were women who had been following Jesus as well alongside the 12, Mary, from whom seven demons have come out. And then I want to jump down to verse 3, where he says this, and these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Encountering Jesus not only frees us from what was, but empowers us for what is. It's not just that our old life is gone, but we begin to live out this new life here and now. Luke notes two things about Mary. Well, really three things. The first is this, right? She has seven demons, but Jesus has fixed that already. Jesus has come up, he's healed her, he's set her free, he's redeemed her. There's resurrection, there's new creation happening. So that's out of the window now. And he says two other things about Mary. He says the first is this, that she's one of Jesus' closest followers. He says, in addition to the 12 apostles, there are a couple of women who are equally as close. Now, we live in a first century culture that's ultra patriarchal, so we can't lump them into the 12, but you should know that they're there, and they're just as much a part of what Jesus is doing as anybody else is. And he says, that's Mary. And he says, the second thing about Mary is this. She is the one, alongside Joanna and Susanna, who are bankrolling Jesus' whole operation. So you might say it this way. She belongs now, and she has a mission. She has purpose. An encounter with Jesus had given Mary's life a new purpose, because no doubt when Mary was afflicted with 7 demons, she was a social pariah. It's not just that she's dealing with incredible suffering. It's that she's probably been put out by her family, been put out by her friends, been put out from the village, and she's forced to face this alone. Probably for much of Mary's life, she has been alone. There's one other place in the Gospels where we see somebody that has multiple demons, and they call him Legion. And you know what it says that the village does to him? It says that they throw him out into the graveyard and chain him up because they don't know what to do with somebody that's dealing with that much affliction. It is well within reason to think they probably did that to Mary as well. And then Jesus shows up. Think about this for a second. For years, Mary has lived on the margins of society without anyone, and Jesus shows up. This woman who's been alone now has a community of people because Jesus shows up. This woman who's been ostracized and without friends now has 12 brothers that probably pick on her all the time and a couple of other ladies. This woman who's been pushed to the edge now sits at the feet of Jesus and hears him say things like, "You are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. You are my family." She belongs. She has a family because Jesus shows up. Not only does she belong, she's a key contributor. Luke names Mary and two women as the primary benefactors of Jesus' ministry. They are the ones who are bankrolling everything Jesus does. And I don't even know how to impress this morning upon you how absurd that is. We're talking about the first century ultra-patriarchal society where men run everything. Not to be crass, but women in the first century were basically property. Basically property, and their value, I'm sorry to say this, their value was in being able to make children. And yet Luke throws in there that, by the way, the reason that Jesus can run this operation is because 3 ladies are rolling. 3 ladies are making this happen. If you've ever read the Gospels and thought to yourself, well, if Jesus showed up to me, I'd definitely follow him. I don't understand why people won't follow him. It's because he kept doing stuff like this. He showed up in the town and they said, okay, well, who's going to pay for the hotel room? And he says, talk to the ladies over there. They'll get it done. Okay, well, who's running the finances? And he says, well, talk to Mary. She's the best at it. It would have thrown everybody for a loop. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, Mary's got skills. Mary's got gifts. Let's let her do it. I don't know what the skills were. I don't know what the job was that she had that provided a level of income that she was able to support Jesus' ministry. But I do know this, when she encountered Jesus, it got reoriented for her. And what was once just a skill to get by becomes a kingdom purpose for her. What once was this talent that she had becomes a gift of God to the world. Jesus shows up and repurposes her present. Doesn't just do away with what was. He says, no, I got plans for you now. I got kingdom work for you to do now. I got gifts for you now. I got talents for you now. I need you. She belongs. She has purpose. Somehow, some way, Jesus is able to receive all of Mary, all that she was, all that she is. Everything about her is being transformed. The parts that are broken, he's mending. The parts that are hurting, he's healing. The parts that are good, he's affirming. The skills, he's repurposing. The relationships, he's reconnecting. He sees her and welcomes her for all that she is. And in this great mystery of grace, everything about her finds its right and proper place in Christ. He receives all of her and transforms all of her. An encounter with Jesus can change everything. Past, present, future. All of it redeemed and restored. Everything redeemed and restored. Every experience, every personality quirk, every scar and story, all of it gets swept up into the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. Let me say it another way. There is no part of your story. There is no part of your story that is outside the scope of God's love. There is no part of your story that is outside the scope of God's love. There's nothing that you have done or that has been done to you that is off limits to the healing work of God. There's no valley that's too deep for God's presence. There's no part of you where Jesus averts his eyes. When Jesus sees us, he sees all of us. To me, that's the great beauty of Mary's story, that our God is willing to come into the low places, the dark spots, the afflicted times to find us. And rather than recoil, he embraces us, and his willingness to invite us into something better actually opens up a future we might never have imagined for ourselves. If you would have asked Mary when she was chained up in the graveyard if life could have ever been different, do you think she would have said yes? No. But Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, her life is utterly different. It's on a totally different trajectory. She's being transformed daily because she's walking with Jesus. And what she finds out is that his life and his light can actually spring forth from the darkness. The second story that we have of Mary is at the resurrection. So we read what we have in Luke 8. The next time that we see Mary is in John 20. And it says that on the third day, when the weight of grief had finally settled in and everything was dark and there felt like there was no hope, and the followers of Jesus, the guys, had locked themselves away in the upper room in fear, John says that there was one follower, one person who was willing to go to the graveyard to check on him. John's gospel actually makes a point to mention how dark it was. It talks about how dark the morning was that Mary goes out to just look at Jesus' buried body. He's essentially begging a question: who in their right mind would go to a dark graveyard in the middle of the night under the threat of Roman Empire? Mary. Mary would. And this is where Mary's story comes full circle. Jesus searched for Mary at her darkest point, and he found her. And now Mary will search for Jesus in the darkness and find him. Because Mary knew darkness, because of Mary's whole story, she's willing to go where others will not. The Reverend Nadia Boltzweber says it this way. She says, I think Mary was chosen to see Jesus first because she was a woman from whom demons had fled. I think Mary was chosen because she knew what it was like for God to move. Not when the lilies are already out in the church and the lights are on, but while it's still dark. Because unlike when the men looked in and only saw laundry, when Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb, she saw angels. In John 20:16, it says that Mary recognizes Jesus when he says one word to her. He says her name. He says, Mary. And it's like her eyes open up. I think, this is my opinion, I think she recognized him when she heard her name, because it flooded her mind with everything that was. I bet that was the first word that Jesus ever said to her. When she was the one in the graveyard, I bet that was the first word that he said to her. He said to her her name. He humanized her when nobody else would. He brought light into the middle of her darkness, and she would never forget the sound of him saying her name. I wonder if he even said it with the same intonation that he said it the first time. There's a specific way that he said it. I wonder if Mary's mind was flooded with everything that happened between then and now, and somehow it was all coming together there in that moment, that there was going to be resurrection. It's as if God can take every part of our story. It's as if God can take every part of our story. The most shameful parts, the broken parts, the parts that feel dark, the parts that we don't want to look at, the parts that we wish we never had happen before. It's as if God can take all of our story and somehow, some way, weave it towards resurrection. What if he can take the worst parts, the most broken parts, and somehow bring it all to grace? To me, that is the extraordinary work of Jesus, that he can take my whole life, the mountains and the valleys, the grief and the joy, the mundane and the miraculous, that Jesus can take every single breath that I have ever breathed and somehow weave it towards resurrection. He can somehow bring it to redemption, that his gracious love is expansive enough not only to cover it, but to redeem it, to bring it all together in him. Does it mean that all of my questions are answered? No. Does it mean that I no longer walk with the limp of what has been? No. Does it mean that my scars are here no more? No, it does not. But I can still be at rest because I know that ultimately my story, our story, is moving towards resurrection. That's transformation. The woman with seven demons becomes the apostle of the apostles. The afflicted one becomes the first one to embrace the resurrected Jesus. And the one who was blinded by darkness is the first to see the light of the world. That's resurrection. That's new creation. That's an encounter with Jesus. And here's the best news. Jesus is still doing all of that even now. Redeeming what was, giving purpose for what is, and weaving everything towards resurrection. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together. Before we head out, I'd like for us to take a moment to be in the quiet, to listen for the voice of the Spirit, to listen for Jesus speaking to us. So if you can, you can open your hands to receive. But I invite you to be here, be now. For the places that feel irredeemable and utterly broken, Jesus, would you let your grace pour in? You bring healing to each of us. I think in the way that only he can, I think for some of us this morning, Jesus is speaking our name to us. Maybe you hear it in your heart, him saying your name. lean into it. Follow him. Trust him. It's as simple as saying yes. It's simple as saying yes, Jesus, I'm in for whatever you're doing. Lord, would you take our gifts, our talents, our skills, all that we are, would you repurpose them for your kingdom to bring more of your grace, more of your goodness, more of your kindness into our world, into our neighborhoods. And as we go today, Lord, would you show us how to weave resurrection into every part of our world? Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you are going, remember, by the grace of God, you were born into this world. And by the love of God, you have been kept every moment into this hour. And by the mercy of God fully revealed in the face of Jesus, you have been redeemed and you are being redeemed. The old life is gone, the new life has come. Amen. Amen. Our prayer team will be down here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. Have a wonderful Sunday.